The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 1, and we are on page 3 of our notes after a review, so that I feel comfortable that everyone has at least a basic background to what we're working towards here. All right, let's rebound if we need to do so, get ourselves in fellowship. This is, for a couple of reasons, a very challenging topic, and so let's prepare ourselves as we always do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together under the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge, and with the understanding that all Scripture is profitable. Bless our time together with regard to this important subject, the subject of your creation. In Christ's name, amen. First things first, just by way of review. I remember when I was, many years ago, in Baraka Church, and a new topic came up. Man, he grounded into us like you can't believe. He went over it and over it and over it. So I kind of took from that that you have to have a certain amount of repetition. Beyond a point, you can't drag anyone screaming and kicking across the line to faith in a particular topic. But you can nail it down real good, and do not presume that because you taught it once or twice, they're all figuring it out. The first thing you need to understand as background to creation, the origin of all things that exist, that God existed eternally. He predates all the physical creation. Nothing that is of a physical nature, even angels, have a point or a point in which we would call the beginning of their history. God's history is He is from everlasting to everlasting. We have all kinds of scripture to establish this. I know it is mind-boggling that God is self-existing, self-sustaining, and He doesn't need anything to exist. It isn't about we need all kinds of things to exist and survive, all kinds of support things, just the basic stuff as humans in order to exist. God does not need those things. And I gave you some scripture to establish this. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Eternity is sometimes portrayed as a circle. It's a way of an emblem for eternity. It's just an emblem. God has always existed, and space is forever as well. There is no borders. There is no end to it. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And God fills all space. He is a spirit, possessing the attributes that we have studied again and again. And He exists in three persons. To further give you a mind trip, there are three members of the Godhead that share, that all have the same essence. They're co-equal and co-eternal. One does not have more of than the other. That's basic. That's basic biblical theology. Our God exists from everlasting to everlasting, having no beginning in the usual sense of the word a beginning. Everything else has a beginning. Now, in this regard, as part of background, God existed eternally in infinite, unbounding space, full of light. You have two choices, light or darkness. And since God is, based on His moral attributes, light, light reveals things that you would not otherwise see. So God is light, existing in infinite space. And with regard to the basics of creation, no realm can contain God. He exists within the realm and outside it. Then He did something. Now, the first thing He created were spirit beings. They came before the earth. He created the angels. Billions and billions of them. All with different ranks, different powers, all within this deal of angels. So they would be here when He started creating that which is overt and tangible. They witnessed that. I gave you that verse in Roman numeral 2. The angels formed a heavenly choir, and they sang in unison as God created all things. Well, created the earth and the heaven above it. Now, when we talk about heaven, we talk about a place. Just like any place on earth we are familiar with, it is a place. And it is made up of, it has dimensions, and it has physical things. It's a throne room. The angels witnessed the coming into existence in the first verse of your Bible. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No definite article in the Hebrew. Create means to bring into existence that which previously did not exist. Out of nothing. The Latin is ex nihilo. Out of nothing. He brought into existence that which did not previously exist. This includes the throne room. The environment that we today call heaven above us. And so the verses in the first part of this just establish this basic understanding with regard to the creation, and the order of creation brought us down to Roman numeral 3, where we had the creation of the throne room, and the earth immediate below came into existence next. That's following the creation of the angels. I perceive no time lag was involved there. They're created with mentality, ability, like Adam was. They're created, and they're on the scene, and they witness God create the heavenly realm. And what did they see, among other things? They saw a throne set up and a figure sitting on the throne that did not previously exist in that form. And so all the verses in your Bible where God sits on His throne is a reference to God the Father, the first person who is in a physical form. Now again, God cannot reduce Himself to one spot. He's still omnipresent everywhere, but this figure appears. More on that later. And this intrigues me. So I think about it, mull it over in my head. So if you go to heaven, you will see two figures seated on the throne of It's a co-rulership. The Father, and at His right hand is seated the glorified Jesus Christ. And they are of regular size, as males are of regular size. They sit, they stand, they talk, they walk. So whatever movement and goings on is up there, it isn't just some static being sitting there with a blank expression. All right? And that's Genesis 1:1. So essentially, the earth and heaven above are approximately, well, they are, the same age. There wasn't a big lag time, and then we're going to put the earth out there. It was a project that they saw, I think, not happen just that so much as gradually all of it fell in place. God is the architect and the builder, all in one, as He will be for the new creation, the final creation, creation 2, where you and I will reside forever, or on that towards the end of this study. I haven't given you everything on this, by the way, yet. Now, once the earth, the heaven, and the earth immediately beneath it was created, this is the natural reading of this. You cannot, you can, but you should not read into it other than what is apparent. He created the heaven and the earth right beneath it. And more on that as we get into this chapter makes that clear. Now, that period of time from the creation of the earth until we get to verse 2, A and B of your chapter here is called earth. We'll call that prehistory. And like I said last night, I don't know what all went on. My pastor back in the day said, well, the earth was the angels' playground. They hung out here. And I don't doubt it. It's very accessible for them. That they would begin to enjoy this environment, and whatever the makeup of was, and whatever all they did is only somebody's guess. But at some point, however long, if we measure things, however long it was, and Satan had a position. Well, excuse me, I'll call him what his God-given name was, Lucifer. Now it's nothing but a bad name. But it was Lucifer. Lucifer was given the top position, the most prestigious position among all the angels. The angels exist in ranks. And Satan was at the top. And he was given a position right next to the throne as a guardian cherub. Not that it needed to be guarded from anything. There wasn't any dangers. But that was his position. And you can read all about it in Ezekiel. And for some time, he did fine. He was created without sin. God couldn't create a sinner. He was created without sin. He existed in this position for a period of time until unrighteousness was found in you. It's indirectly related to my topic here, so I can move through this. Satan committed the original and first sin. It was a sin of pride. Pride of his good looks. A mental attitude sin, which and those kind of sins can be hidden in people. That was his first fall. He fell from sinless perfection and became a sinner. Okay? And he was jettisoned by God out of there. He was kicked out. He wasn't asked to leave. He was, bam, out of there. He was thrown out, we would say. And when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, what is he referring to? Well, first of all, he's referring to what his deity saw, not his humanity. His humanity didn't even exist. So the first and second falls of Satan came in rapid order. Boom, boom. The minute he sinned, the minute he crossed that line, he was canned. With no chance of any comeback. There is no salvation for angels. Hebrews 2, verse 10. And I presume that this was a big shakeup in the angelic order. If they see one of their number, and particularly him, sinning, their easy way up there suddenly was shaken. They're experiencing something that is disruptive. One of their own defecting. And I don't know all the details, and I don't know how he got permission, if he did indeed, to propagandize all of the angels and feed them a line that if they would go with him, they would replace God on that throne. Always this nature of revolutionaries. They want the power, they want the glory, and they want to overthrow the legitimate ruler. They want to replace him. I don't care whether it's in a local church, I don't care where it is. There's these kind of people. They're envious, they're jealous, they got a power trend, they want it. They want what isn't God-given and handed to them properly. And they do things to try to make this happen. Well, Satan promised all the angels, they were all tempted. And out of the billions and billions of angels, one out of three, went with Satan. And that today we call the fallen angels, the demons, and all the rest of them. God judged the earth. If it was their habitat, he judged it. The original earth, he judged by locking it down in darkness. No light. And there was a flood. Because when we get into Genesis 1, we find out that the restored earth has water, bodies of water, or a body of water, surface water, as well as a landmass. So I'm presuming that the original earth wasn't all water and wasn't all land. So if the earth was locked down in darkness, as per verse 2, the AB part of it, the earth became formless and void. I like the ring of the Hebrew. Tohu wa bohu. The wa part is and. Tohu wa bohu, which means desolate and void. If you have a desolate place, it's an ugly, unattractive place. And if it's void, it means nothing's there to speak of. That's attractive or useful. We know from another verse, God did not create the earth tohu wa bohu in his initial creation. It became tohu wa bohu as a result of what I will call the first flood of the earth. The last one was Noah's flood. And God since has promised us that he'll never destroy the whole earth and wipe it out with a water judgment. So there sits the earth that was originally created pristine, beautiful, and glorious, covered in an ice pack. I get the ice part of it because there's no heat. It's just dark. And we saw that the Holy Spirit, at the last part of verse 2, okay, the earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. All right, that part of it is the judgment. The judgment was such. Then the last part of verse 2 is some action is taking place. There's some hope, if you will. The Spirit of God, and that's the Holy Spirit, first mention of Him directly in the Bible, was moving, hovering over the surface of the waters. Well, if He's omnipresent, He's under the water, He's everywhere. Feels all. But the point is, He's doing something. And my thought is this, because of what comes up. So you have to work with this. You have to work with this. The whole, because there, it's just water. There's no land mass, not even an island popping up out of the water. It's all water, frozen. And the Holy Spirit thawed out the surface so that we can move on into the first week of human history. Now, you were with me before. I told you we have a date based on a person's diligent chronological work in this church, based on the genealogies, 39:54 B.C., not some real nice round number, you know, like 4,000. It's 39:54, which, by the way, all those numbers add up to 21. I don't know if that means anything or not. It just happens to. God loves seven, doesn't He? He likes seven. He likes the number. Okay. Now, on the first day, we have no light, right? We got a problem. We have no light. We cannot have the kind of earth God has planned for the restoration and for human history without light. Light is basic and fundamental. So on the first day, God created some light source, and it isn't some natural light source that He would have had to create. It is Him shining light on the earth. And I presume it's not stationary, but it's moving in a circular way around the surface of all this water. There's nothing but water glistening and this light going over the top of it. Kind of like if you saw a helicopter at night with big light and it's coming down on the ground and it's shining it and lighting up as they might be chasing or looking for somebody, and they're up there in a helicopter and they got the bright light and it's shining down on the ground. That's my best illustration. All right. Then God said, now this is a divine decree. If God says let be, it happens, people. If He says let whatever He wills, it happens. It's His power to bring into existence and establish what wasn't previously there. And in all these verses that comprise the days of restoration, to overthrow tohu wa bohu. To overthrow the tohu wa bohu. The first day is light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. The light was not such that it dissipated all the darkness. Now back to darkness. Darkness is a phenomenon we are well familiar with. You're in a dark room. It's dark at night, let's say. You've been in places maybe that are pitch black. There's places, there's caves on earth. You can almost feel the darkness. It's so deep and intense. The darkness that hit the Egyptians on the plague of darkness, you couldn't see anything. It was just lights out. God creates darkness. Darkness did not exist from the beginning. God establishes darkness. I create darkness. It is a bara thing too, a create thing. So the next time you observe darkness or you're in darkness, whether it's a dark room or it's dark outside or wherever you're at, God created that what they call dark matter. Darkness never drives out light, but light drives out darkness. Once you put a light source in there, it it overcomes it. Darkness does not overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. That's a perfect analogy in the angelic conflict. Light will win. Light being similar is a parallel to truth. Truth overcomes darkness. Things may get super dark, but eventually the truth will overcome that darkness. You and I are spiritual lights in a world of spiritual darkness. Let your light shine before men. Conduct yourself in speech and actions so that people, even if you're not giving them the gospel or telling them anything, they see that there's a difference. If they're around you very long, they recognize a difference. And by your actions, the things you do, don't do, and so forth. If you're out of fellowship under your STA, running around, then you're not emitting that light. This church is a lampstand to this community. We're a light. Each one of you has a responsibility to live before your fellow man in a way that emanates that light. John was a great and burning light who was a forerunner of Christ. He was like a light dumped into the midst of this Judaism mess. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That's a spiritual light. The world does not come into the light. Negative volition doesn't like the light. That's why they're not here tonight. We're in a similar adjusted church. They don't want the light. So light and darkness, the physical phenomenon of light and darkness illustrates truth, false doctrine, error, and all the rest of it. And light illustrates the truth. So this is literal light was shining on the earth, and he named it. God saw the light was good. He doesn't say the darkness was good. He says the light's good. The darkness was necessary because of the fall of the angels. Or we wouldn't have had it. We wouldn't have physical darkness if all the angels had behaved themselves. It only took one, but more than that. And that's the beginning of the angelic conflict. Two groups of angels are opposed to each other. The elect and the fallen. Satan heads up the fallen organization. The fact that I think that that was their playground before the flood is because now they are busy on the earth. The angels. God called the light day. You have to have vocabulary. And the darkness he called night. So the cycle of day-night, moving as we do over and over, day after day, night after night. This is where it all started. It started on day one. But there wasn't anybody on earth to experience it. Nothing. But it happened. And there was evening and there was morning, day one. So each day came in with a morning light building into full daylight. And then it dissipated down as you get into evening. And we have terms for that we've even developed. Dawn and dusk. And all that's been this way through all of history from then on. And it will continue till the end of the millennium. And after that too, but. All right. And there was evening and there was morning. Day one. First day of human history. No humans, but it's history. First day. Now, in point Roman numeral 5, the restored earth received a dome, a vault, on day 2 of the restoration process. Genesis 1 and 6, 7, and 8. Again, another let there be, indicating that it wasn't there on day one. It was put into place on day two. Let there be a firmament in the midst or between the waters. If that becomes clear that it's between the waters, you go, scratch your head, what's that? You're introduced to something that you would not be introduced to otherwise if you didn't have this. You wouldn't know this. And let it separate the waters from the waters. All right? That's all straightforward. There's nothing there particularly. Let there be a vault, a firmament. I will go with the King James Version because expanse just tells you it's an open space or something. Which, in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, to be explained in a moment. God made the firmament. That's the King James word. More on it in a minute. And separated the waters which were below. We already know what the waters below were. Those are the ones the Holy Spirit thought out. That were below the firmament, from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now he names this thing. He names it. He calls it heaven. He called it this rakia, Hebrew, rakia. He called it heaven. Now the word heaven is always in the plural in the Hebrew. We call heavens or heaven or maybe even sky or skies. It's always a plural as I am on the end. It's like our S. And there was evening and there was morning, because this light source is still carrying things forward, right? You with me? The light source is still making it possible for us to begin and end day two. We do not have a sun, a moon, or stars. They're not around. They did not enjoy these first several days. They were not here for the first several days of the first week of history. Period. All right. Now. And I put all the Hebrew in here just if you want to look at it. A. On each successive day, this is most important. I don't think anybody who is reading anything would conclude otherwise. I can't see how you would. That each item or items that come up on each successive day was not there the day before. Only one item was taken and put aside, and that is the light source. God could have done it. God can do it any way he wants to. Well, okay, fine. What's that supposed to mean? This is the way he did it. We don't play games with God can do things any way he wants to. It opens the door. Well, no, he can't violate his own righteousness. He can't violate natural law. Theoretically, maybe he could, but then he wouldn't be God. On each successive day of the six-day restoration process, a new feature, or I put in features, was added. Something that wasn't there the day before. If I have belabored the point, too bad. Light was provided on day one, verses 3-5. On day two, God decreed the existence of a firmament. The noun is rakia. It occurs 17 times. Here in Genesis 6, 7, 8, three times in that verse, 14, 15, 17, 20, Psalm 19, 2, 151, Ezekiel 1, 22, 23, 25, 26, 10, 1, Daniel 12, 3. That's every occurrence of the word translated in the King James Version, firmament. The verb, rakah, occurs 12 times in 11 verses and means, it's a verb, to stamp out, hammer out, or even spread out, depending on what is being spread out or hammered out. If it's metal, it's hammered out, building a mold. If it's spread out, it's like stretching out something to cover an area. And if you like, you can look up these verses. They don't all deal with this, obviously, but they're dealing with different things, but it's illustrative. This firmament divides waters above it from waters beneath it. So it's sort of like there is an ocean up there and there's an ocean down here. And that's what the ancient Hebrews believed. That there was a water source above this firmament, this rakia, and a water source beneath it. The one above is more difficult to get your head around, but it does state that there were waters above. The waters above, for instance, the dome, firmament, vault, think of it like an inverted glass bowl. Think of it like the dome over the Capitol building or a dome over a sports stadium. When you look up into the sky, you will see blue, normally, unless there's, you know, weather conditions permitting. The sky normally is, of all colors, blue. Unless, again, there's some going on up there, but normally it's blue. Sky blue, we say. And waters beneath, normally, unless they're contaminated or something, are blue. They're full of mud or something. They're blue. All the stuff settles out, it's blue. The waters above the dome, the firmament, account for the 40 days and 40 nights of rain that commenced Noah's flood in Genesis 7. Now, sorry here, just a second. That should be 11, my bad, 7:11. Now, guess what? Nothing in Genesis is really reflected in any accounts of the history of man that is put out in the academic world. The amount of time we're talking about, they've got at the least tens of thousands of years for civilizations and old BC, and they got all this other stuff. They're not right about hardly any of this. It makes the Bible look stupid. We'll see who's stupid, for this is up. The wisdom of the wise, in other words. In the 600th year of Noah's life, can you imagine living to 600? 600. Before the flood, man's lifespan was incredibly long. This is sort of reflected in some of the goofy literature of even the ancients. But they go crazy with it, like you'd expect. Everybody's overdoing everything one way or another. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Floodgates. What? They were opened. The reservoir was opened and water came tearing down, and the water that was in the ocean, the water of the deep, this was all brought up on humanity living on this continent called Pangaea. I'm pretty sure I'm right about the fact that there was only one continent at the time. Things got changed up after the flood and down the road. And well, 8:2. And then the rest of this, see, Noah's in the ark with his family, his boys and their wives. That was it, his wife. Eight souls, eight people. And all those adolescent animals. Adolescent. Not full blown. And this is where everybody, oh yeah. No. Think of the possibilities what God can do here. He's going to preserve humanity, and he's going to preserve the land-breathing animals, from birds to mammals to that cannot survive in water. And they get on the ark. Now, why would they get on the ark? He didn't have to go out like some guy looking for things and try to run them down. Oh, good grief. They came to him. A miracle. God put it in their little brain computers. And they came by twos, male and female. You got to have a male and you have to have a female or the species is over. And so a male and a female of name whatever came. And they had little cubby holes to put them all over in this ark. It took him 100 years or so to get this thing built. And for 100 years, he preached to that whole corrupt generation that judgment was going to fall. It had never rained on people like this. The weather was so benign that they didn't have a weather report. It was the same old weather every day and night. They did not have storms coming up and all the rest of it. Those people did not know this. And so for him to preach judgment by water out of the sky, etc., he looked like a nutcase. Kind of hand it to him. He had no converts. Okay, his family, that's good. But no converts. His three sons, their three wives, and his wife. The entirety of the human race. And everyone was invited to come. And he was preached to, and he was mocked, and he was laughed at like we are today. But he didn't give up. He had no souls to show for it after this century of preaching. This is an aside. Because I want some people to know about this. Our human race was reduced to eight people. And they came off of that, after the period that they were in the ark, they came off of it, and we all came from them. Every race, every people that now occupy the earth, we can move our deal right back to one of Noah's sons. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. I'm not saying these boys were great believers. I'm just saying that they were believers and they helped their dad and they built this thing. There was a movie recently. Okay, you can expect from Hollywood nothing. Can anything good come out of Hollywood? It was Noah. And what's that guy that played in that movie? I think he played in the movie. You'll know him. Gladiator. I think he was the guy. Yeah, Crow. Thank you. Yeah, and he played in this sick old thing. And it had the demons and it had these people helping Noah. It was just all convoluted. Why did they do that? Yeah, you could have made an interesting movie out of it, but you didn't. You got to make the Bible. You got to do this stuff. It's the angelic conflict. Oh, did you see that movie, Jack? No, and I will not go see it. I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ, and I cannot glorify Him watching that crap. I know that. I don't want any part in it. I know what the Bible says, and it's a lot more exciting. They want to flip everything. Make it look stupid. So Noah's in this ark. They entered the ark. That's on 13. A day. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle, beasts after their kind, and every creeping thing. Oh, that gets creepy, doesn't it? How'd you like to be in there with all them? And every bird after its kind. All sorts of birds. Man, it's a regular zoo. I wonder how noisy they were. I think God calmed them all down. I think they all behaved themselves. They're not looking at each other in terms of that's food. God controls the creation. And for the extended period they're in the ark, imagine them all undergoing hibernation. They're basically sleeping. They're not hungry as they can be. Ways to try to explain it for people. And so that all the topography of the land was covered with water. People could not escape this water. And everybody, all flesh perished. Birds, beasts, every swarm, and all of it, and all mankind. All that were on dry land, they would seek the highest land, wouldn't they? It didn't help. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150. They're in that ark. That's divided up how many months? Five? Verse 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Sounds like something like a flood. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth. That's what water does. It seeks its lowest level. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Those are real mountains over there. You can go visit them. Some say there's an ark there. I don't know. Explorers going up there. I don't know. You can go online and see if there's any believability to that. That'd be the ultimate artifact, wouldn't it? Okay. That's GH. This heavenly reservoir was not depleted. Not depleted. I cannot emphasize how important that is. The old view is wrong. This heavenly reservoir was not depleted. It wasn't as though all the water that was above the firmament ran and like emptying a sink or something. Probably very little of it volume-wise was reduced. Because we have a verse. We're investigators, right? We have to account for Psalm 148:4. And praise Him, highest heavens, and the water. See, we have inanimate things praising God. How does an inanimate object praise God? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. By being what they are, by being what God designed it to be, is praise. You see a bird flying, he's praising the Lord. Not consciously, but because he does his bird thing. Okay? And objects that are not living objects, praise the Lord. Look at all the praise psalms in the Old Testament and all the things that are said to praise God. Yes, humans, but also the lower creation, including non-living things. They praise Him 24/7 by being what He created. They are a reflection of His creative genius. So we have it. And the waters that are above the heavens. So there's waters above, waters below, and they are fairly close to each other, but they are separated. How is it held, this body of water, How is it held in place above the firmament is unknown to us. We'd have to get up there and look, and nobody can, and nobody has a report on that. So, like everything, I'm living down here by faith, and I believe it's up there. Because God said it's in His Word. When I go to heaven, I'll say, oh, that makes perfect sense. Yeah. No problem. I understand the waters below. It is said that there is way more water beneath the surface of the earth than is in the oceans. Way more. And there's some hints of this in Scripture. Because in the millennium, we have this river suddenly coming out of Jerusalem that eliminates, that makes the ocean, if I remember correctly, fresh water. You know, lakes and ponds, they have different levels of salinity. That's the amount of salt. Like certain fish will not live. Some fish can kind of, like a striper can live both, in the, it does better in the ocean probably, but it can also live in certain of our lakes. But you put them in another lake, they'll perish. So getting the salt out of there, think of what a difference that would be if all that water out in the ocean was fresh water. We would never have to worry about our irrigation, whether it rained or not, we'd be fine. So in the reign of Christ, the whole environment's going to be radically changed. Radically. I can't even wrap my head around it. I just can report to you what some of the Scriptures have to say. How does that work? I don't have to figure that out. I don't have to figure out how a lion, who is a ferocious meat eater and doesn't go around eating grass, is going to survive. Or a bear, which what can eat both flesh and vegetation, herbivorous, versus a carnivore. How's that all going to change? But that's off subject, which I do from time to time. This Rakia, and I'll let you go, is named heaven. And so the interpreter of Scripture must be aware of this when dealing with this plural noun in a given verse. It might be specifically referring to the heavens in general. It might be referring to that aspect. So, we will give you the three levels of heaven Sunday morning. There are three heavens. We know there is a third heaven. And we don't count endless space beyond that as like number four. It's where the action is. The action is within the three things called heaven. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.